right. Welcome to the afternoon evening service. Seems really low. Okay. Genesis is where we're at. Genesis 38. Genesis 38. What is that? There we go. All right. Oh, there we go. Genesis 38. So this is one of those disturbing chapters in the Bible. yeah. It is, and I think sometimes the sordid details of what's going on may distract from the point, I guess, the overall point of the chapter, and where what the Holy Spirit's explaining. And so I don't know, sometimes you can get lost in some of the say messy details and lose the theme and the purpose. If you keep in mind that you're following a couple things, ultimately all about Christ, but you're following who's going to carry the seed of the Messiah, and you're also following types of the Messiah through the Bible, types of Jesus Christ. And so in Genesis 37, 39, 40, all that stuff with the story of Joseph, Joseph is a great type of Jesus Christ, but Joseph doesn't carry the seed of the Messiah. Judah does. And so the Holy Spirit, he's keeping both of those things in focus as you go through Genesis. And so in Genesis 38, you have the story of how the seed of the Messiah goes through Judah and is eventually going to become Jesus Christ. But the story is kind of a troubling story, and there's some graphic material in here, and so I will say this: being better as a parent, you with an open Bible and your children have discussions about serious and private matters, then let them learn from their peers at school about serious and private matters. And so that said, we have our open Bible here, and we're going to go through Genesis 38, and a couple of cultural matters need to be addressed as well. One of them is the idea that in Israel's culture, and looks like it may have been an Eastern thing, because this is even before Israel is a nation, but there is maybe it's an unsaid law that if a brother dies without children, or if a husband dies without children, and his wife has no children, the family has no children, then it's the duty of the brother to raise up children so that there is an inheritance, the family name goes on. And so that was a cultural thing. We don't really get that. We don't understand it. Doesn't make sense to us, probably. I can't think of anything in our culture that resembles something like that. But that's the idea, that the brother is supposed to raise up seed if there's no children from the original marriage. And so that's what you're dealing with. And that sort of cultural imperative is what you're dealing with in Genesis 38. And so with that said, I'm going to try to keep the big picture in focus. Like I said, it's the big picture is that you're following not only the seed of the Messiah and who carries that, but you're also following the types of Jesus Christ and who looks like Jesus Christ in their life. And so in this chapter, it's specifically dealing with Judah and the seed. And so Genesis 38, And like I said, there's some graphic stuff in here, but better you as a parent with an open Bible and dealing with, you know, these private matters, things like that, better you deal with it with an open Bible with your children than let them learn from their peers about things that their peers have no idea about. So, all right, Genesis 38 says, "And it came to pass that at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet conceived again and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Kezeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar." All right, keep this in mind. Now, Tamar is going to be, she is her, one of the duties, one of the jobs, one of the important factors with Tamar is she is going to be supposed to carry a child and bear the name of Judah. All right, so Judah took a wife, verse 6, for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. That's an interesting thing there. And Judah said unto Onan, "Go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother." See, that's the cultural thing we're talking about. You're supposed to carry on the family name so that there's an inheritance and the family name goes on. And so this may be a cultural imperative that you and I don't really understand. Verse 9, "And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also." So Judah's firstborn and secondborn are now dead. And the only one left is the third, and that's all that's left from Judah. "Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house." All right, so Tamar marries into Judah's family. She marries Judah's firstborn. Judah's firstborn is wicked, and the Bible says the Lord takes his life. Then Onan is supposed to raise up seed, raise up child, raise up children for his brother. He knows that these children aren't going to really be his children. They're going to be belong to his brother's name and heritage and all that stuff. So he doesn't do what he's supposed to do, and then the Lord gets rid of him too. And then the third one is Shelah, the third son. What a name for a boy, Shelah, I guess. Anyway, and so he's not yet old enough to get married, and Judah tells Tamar, "Well, go wait at your father's house until my third son is grown up, and then you can marry him, and y'all can have children that way." And in the process of time, Judah has sent Tamar to her father's house to wait, and then Judah forgets about Tamar. He just forgets about her. And it becomes clear that Tamar isn't going to have any sort of marriage or any sort of family or anything like that. And that becomes clear in the next few verses. Verse 12, "In the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, covered her with a veil, wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw," here's what she's doing, "for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife." what she's understood is she's been forgotten about. She's just been relegated to her dad's house, and Judah has forgotten about Tamar. So Judah, he is, I guess, Shelah, his third son, is he's already found somebody else. And Tamar is, she realizes she is just going to be a widow the rest of her life. And so she says, well, I need to go to my father-in-law. And she finds out where he is, and she's going to meet him up there. And notice, I mean, at this point in time, Judah has lost, he's lost two sons, and now he's lost his wife too. So he's a lonely man. He is wandering. I mean, he doesn't really have much of a family left at this point in time. And so Tamar on the other end of the spectrum here, she understands that she doesn't have really any future in Judah's family, but she's going to go meet Judah because she hears that he is going to Timnath. So she clothes herself in a different way. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. So that's the attire of a harlot. That's interesting. She covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. He couldn't tell who she is. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? I mean, it's just a mess, but what's the payment? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. So now, here's, as bad as it may be, Tamar had realized she has no future. She has no prospect of having children. So she makes it so she's going to meet Judah and fulfill this obligation of raising up Judah's children, raising up children in this family. So she meets Judah. She pretends to be a harlot, and she has now a child by Judah who happens to be her father-in-law. And it's a bad deal. But she's taken some, a pledge. She's taken some things from Judah to prove what's going on here. And verse 19, she arose, went away, laid by her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. So Judah intends to pay back and get his things back. So he sends this goat and intends for her to give him the ring and the staff back and all that, and finds out that there's no such woman that lives there in Timnath, and finds out there's never been anyone like this that lives here. So he's a little perplexed by that. Verse 22, he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass, about 3 months after, that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burnt with fire. Okay. Judah, you had forgotten about Tamar until somebody brought her up and said, oh, by the way, Tamar's pregnant. And Judah said, Tamar, she's supposed to be marrying Shelah. She's supposed to be marrying my third son. And so he's mad. I mean, just irrationally mad. I mean, he's the whole situation is messed up. But he's mad that now Tamar is pregnant. And so his solution is, well, bring her out here and she needs to be punished. Let her be burnt, he says in verse 24. When she was brought forth, verse 25, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these, the signet and bracelets and staff? That must have been a problem to publicly. Okay. Now, so Judah has boldly proclaimed judgment on this harlot and bring her out here. She's committed a fornication. She's a harlot. Let's punish her. And so she comes out and she says, yeah, by the way, I'm pregnant by the guy whoever owns this stuff. And Judah, surprisingly, all right, if you're in Judah's shoes, you know what you do? I didn't mind. That's not my stuff. Do you know what Judah does? He does something that most people wouldn't do. Verse 26, and Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son. Judah said, this Tamar has raised up children when I wasn't willing to, basically, I had forgotten about her. I had sent her off to her dad's house and said, and then basically forgot about her. And she figured out a way to bring out have some children. And so as messed up as the whole thing is, Judah owns up to it, says she's been more righteous than I because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her again no more. Verse 27, came to pass in the time of her travail that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So, a really messed up story. A really messed up story. But the details and the Holy Spirit, essentially, like I said, in some of this stuff, don't get bogged down in the details, because the Holy Spirit is trying to paint a big picture here. And he's following, in this chapter, the line of the seed of the Messiah. And this, unfortunately, just happens to be how Judah ends up with children, or ends up with children who are going to carry the seed of the Messiah. So Tamar births Phares and Zerah, and this is really the point of the chapter. Now Judah has children that will carry on the seed of the Messiah, and that's what the Holy Spirit's tracking. Interestingly enough, you know, we've been in Ruth in Sunday school, and one of the things that's mentioned about Ruth in Ruth chapter 4, that when the people bless Ruth at the end of the book, and when she ends up pregnant with Obed, and they say, in fact, I'm just going to read it. I don't want to mess it up here. But they are reminded of this story. They say this. Da, 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 da. It is, yeah, verse 12. Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Tamar is, I think she's a Canaanite, or she's basically, she's a heathen person, but when they mention her in Ruth, they mention Ruth kind of being, not morally like Tamar, but anyhow, they hearken back to this story. So the big picture in this, you got the big picture. You're following, on one hand, the physical line of the Messiah. On the other hand, you're following, you know, in chapter 37 and 39 and 40, with Joseph, you're following the spiritual qualities of the Messiah. And so all of that said, you find in Genesis 38 sort of this messed up story about Judah and how he ends up with children by Tamar, because Tamar was going to be the one she had married into the family. She was the one that's going to carry the seed there, and ends up being by Judah himself. And his response is notable because he doesn't respond in the way that most people would respond. He acknowledges his own unrighteousness, his own wickedness, and owns up to it. And so some of these things, I hope you can understand in the context of the bigger picture. So Tamar, her story, this is about her children. She marries into the family of Judah's family. She's widowed twice. She plays the harlot just so she can have a child that is in the line of Judah and carry on the family name. And that's why she does what she does. That's why Judah says she did what she did. Judah ends up saying she's more righteous than himself. And she births twins out of this, named Perez and Zerah. And Perez is the one that ends up with the seed that's going to be carried on. So these are Tamar's children. It's a tough chapter. But when you understand, I think if you step back and understand what the Holy Spirit's doing in recording this stuff, he really just doesn't, a lot of things he just doesn't filter out. He just tells you what happened. Like, this is what happened, and this is the way people acted, and this is how sordid and messy some of this stuff got. And then out of all of that, you end up with the Messiah. I mean, just incredible. So these are Tamar's children. So I hope that's helpful. It is a tough chapter to get through, but we got through it. And I hope I didn't ruin your afternoon with it. So that's the story of Tamar's children. That's what happened. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for these words. They are difficult because you really don't leave out many details. I mean, you kept in the troubling aspects of the story here, but it does go to show some of the cultural things and what you're trying to establish in your words. And so I pray that that comes through. I pray that we'd have better understanding through all this. And really that you'd help us. We do need your help. It's your words. This is your book. And the stories are the stories that you want to tell. And so I pray that you'd help us get some understanding and focus on the things that we need to focus on. And thank you again for each soul that's here. Good group here this afternoon. And pray everybody can enjoy their long afternoon now, and enjoy the time with the family and all that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.